Continuing our study in the book of Romans, we're in Romans chapter 15, and I would like for us to look at the first four verses, Romans 15, verse 1, and we'd like to read those verses for us. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I think this chapter continues the thought about our relationship to others in the body. Because what it says that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, that means that we are to take a certain amount of responsibilities for those that are weak in the faith. And we are bound, actually, the word strong, or ought, really has to do, is the word be bound, and it's in the present tense, to bear, or to carry, the infirmities of the weak. The Lord is able to take care of our infirmities with His grace, and we need to care for others that are weak in the faith. And we should not be focusing on pleasing ourselves, but encouraging others. The passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is addressed to brethren, just like we're talking about here in Romans 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort or encourage the feeble-minded, and that's really not a very good term, feeble-minded. Nobody likes to be thought of as a feeble-minded person. But it would be better translated faint-hearted. We need to comfort or encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those that are too nervous to do anything. They want to, you know, they don't want to sit even as high as a chair. They might fall off of it. Anyway, the point is this. It's the faint-hearted that we need to encourage. We need to support or hold up the weak. I think that we need to hold them up in prayer. We need to encourage them in the things that they are doing. And I associate that all of this is going to take patience and endurance. In other words, we need to allow others to have time to grow strong and to see that that walking on two feet is not dangerous. You know, the faint-hearted, little children are faint-hearted. They don't want to walk. Or they want to walk, but they're not sure if they really can get on the two feet and go. But so we need to, we are exhorted to comfort the faint-hearted and to support the weak and to be patient in doing it. So that way people are blessed and encouraged. In Romans 15:2 it says, let every one of us please his neighbor. And we've been over this already. Our neighbor is those in the family. We're talking about family members. We're not talking about the pagan neighbor. What the pagan neighbor needs is the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we don't want to do our neighbor in. We want to encourage him and to be friendly to our neighbor. But this here is let every one of us please his neighbor. One of my neighbors might be worshiping Buddha. She's from Taiwan, And so it might please my neighbor to invite me to go down and worship Buddha with them. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. You know, that's the whole idea. Our neighbor has to do with those in the family of God. And we need to not be pleasing ourselves, but we need to be building up those in the family, building up those that are weak, building up those that have infirmities. These are the ones that are considered our neighbors, and we need to be bearing and carrying their weaknesses. Now, those in the family, this is a verse that we've looked at before, but in Leviticus 19:18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So I'm just confirming the thoughts about who our neighbor is. It's those of the people of God, the people of the Lord. And we should not be bearing any grudges against each other in the family. Now, in Romans 15:3, we see that Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on thee. In other words, Christ did not do the things that always pleased himself. And of course it is written in the Old Testament that the rebukes of them, and I take it as the nation of Israel, in other words, saved people, rebuked him. And that reproach, and the word reproach can be translated rebuke or shame, both of them. In other words, Jesus Christ suffered shame for us. We too can do the same thing. Our neighbor may call us things that we don't like to hear. They may call us a hypocrite, or they may call us a heretic. Okay? Well, I've had that happen to me, and I just don't let it bother me. And I don't let it affect what they say to me in my relationship to them. I know that I was in a church at one time, and the pastor said some very unkind things about me in the service. One of the service. One of my friends told me that. And so we were sitting in a restaurant having some fellowship in the Word and prayer. And in came the pastor and some of the deacons with him. I got up out of my chair and I went straight to him and I put out my hand and told him it was good to see him and ask him how he was doing and ask him how his family was doing. And the ones that were with me said, "You know, I think he was taken back by what you did." Well, we just have to allow people to reproach us and say things that we know are not true about us, and don't call them on the carpet about it. You know, what's the big idea of calling me a heretic? You know, blah, blah, blah. You can go on like that. But the point is that Christ pleased not himself. He bore the reproach. In fact, it's in Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9, where this verse is referred to. He says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Jesus really did not have a testimony in his own land, in his own house. Now, they didn't believe him. They didn't want him. And you know, it can be a shame when your own family rejects you. And they can. They can reject you and may not say, depending on how close you are to the inwards, you are to akin, They may not say it directly in your face, but they do talk about it when you can't hear it. But anyway, the point is this. The Lord was a stranger to His brethren. That's the nation of Israel. And an alien from my mother's children, that has to do with His own children, His own brothers and sisters. And He was shamed and reproached because of them. And so when we are suffering those consequences, we need to let it go. It's not eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth when it comes to the family anymore. It was. In fact, I was reading about it this morning in Leviticus. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Cow for a cow, sheep for sheep. Well, today, it's not that way. The Lord says, you heard it was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's not that way anymore. In the family. In the family, okay? Now, I want to spend most of our time this morning on Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Because I think this verse is a very significant verse in helping us to appreciate New Testament truth. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the things written aforetime has to do with the Old Testament. What was written in the Old Testament was written so that we could learn something. About what? Well, we can learn something about the Lord and what we can expect from the Lord. We know we can learn one thing about our God is He is not in any big hurry. The Lord will wait that He may be gracious unto thee, and therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon thee. That's Isaiah 30, verse 18. So we can learn that. And so they were written for our learning. Through patience, that is endurance and exhortation of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And the word have here is echo. And it's present active, subjunctive. We may have it and we may not. One thing about the reading in the Old Testament or reading the Scriptures at all, it can change your life or you can leave it alone. It doesn't have to change it. It's subjunctive. But I associate the present active of echo as esteem or regard, hope. We see a lot of hope in the Old Testament. Abraham had hope of what? Of having that land that God promised him. The children of Israel who came out of Egypt had hope. And some of them esteemed the land flowing with milk and honey greatly, and some of them didn't. And because they didn't esteem or have regard to the land flowing with milk and honey, they did not behave in a way that would allow them to go in and possess the land. And they perished in the wilderness. So, we can let the Old Testament Scriptures encourage us in our walk with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, is also a significant verse that goes in parallel with this verse in Romans 15. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, or tupos, or types." Pictures. When I think about type setting, I think about you set type backwards so that when you print it, it comes out rightwards. Is that how you say it? And so oftentimes when you look at type that is set in the old-fashioned way, it's not easy to read. It's from right to left. And all the letters are backwards. And you have to imprint it on the pages of the New Testament to see it. And so when I look at the Old Testament Scriptures as types, it's not easy to see, but when you see it imprinted in the New Testament, it's easy to understand. Okay? So what we're going to be doing is looking at some Old Testament type printed in the New Testament. Okay? Now, and again, the things that happen unto them. This is the nation of Israel. These are saved people. A lot of people want to bring up the fact that they were a mixed multitude. Well, they may have been a mixed multitude because Caleb was a Gentile. He was a dog, Gentile dog. But you know what? All of the Jews and the mixed multitude were saved. They were all saved, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, so they were written aforetime, and they were written for our admonition. That has to do with warning. We need to be warned by them. There were consequences to pay in the Old Testament activities. People either obeyed and were blessed, or they disobeyed and they were cursed. I sure don't want the botch of Egypt, do you? and the Lord says, if you do this, you're going to get the botch of Egypt. Now, whatever that is, I don't want it. Anyway, now, what was written aforetime? Well, I picked out a few passages of Scripture that I think will help us to see some New Testament truth. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, it says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So here we have two sons of Abraham, and they're not going to have the same inheritance. We're going to kick out one, and Isaac is going to be blessed. Well, where do we see that imprinted in the New Testament? Well, we find it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons. Ah, so we're seeing something written aforetime that applies over here. The Lord's going to tell us something through Paul. One was by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? In which it's a story to help us understand truth from a New Testament perspective. For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem which now is. That is, an earthly Jerusalem. And is in bondage with her children. This is just simply telling us that the Old Testament law, which is to do with the Jerusalem that now is, because of Paul, when Paul wrote this, had to do with the ceremonial law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And a weaker brother could be influenced by not eating certain things, not touching certain things, observing days and weeks and such like. Now, in verse 26, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, that is heavenly, is free, which is the mother of us all. And he's writing to the brethren in Galatia. And then in verse 28, it says, now we brethren, that's who he's talking about, all of us, he's talking about the brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What promise? The promise in the land flowing with milk and honey. A better inheritance. Not the promise east of the Jordan River, which is a desert. But the land flowing with milk and honey, being west of the Jordan River, is the promise that was given to Abraham and his seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Isn't that interesting? Saved children in the family persecuting other saved people. And I can appreciate the fact that there's some in the family might look down on us because we think we're better than they are. When we're not. When we are last. Because it's the last that become first. And we are nothing. We are not anything to be, to boast about. And yet there are people that think that we are called unto His kingdom and glory. We've been called to rule and reign with Christ. And we have been given ears to hear and eyes to see. And we have let something slip in our fellowship saying, you don't have ears to hear. We shouldn't be saying that. You know what I'm saying. But anyway. So, we find that those that do not have ears to hear will persecute those who do. And we need to expect that. And the persecution confirms that we have been called into His kingdom and He's qualifying us and preparing us to rule and reign with Him. And you find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I believe it is. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Anyway, it's in the first chapter of one of those two books. Anyway, let's go on. Now, what happens? Sarah told Abraham to get rid of that one. In verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heirs with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not under the ceremonial law, but we have been delivered from the ceremonial law. And so we need to appreciate the fact that we're going to be separated. And we need to be thankful. That's all I can say. Be thankful that we have been chosen to be blessed. Now, another time that it was written aforetime, is in Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. That's just a contradiction, isn't it? They said there's no bread. And then they turn right around and says, we don't like this bread we've got. And the word loatheth is abhorreth. They abhor this. Can you imagine? We loathe it. I like that term better. It just shows you how much they hate Bible study, basically speaking. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And this word in the Septuagint is a present participle. They was causing death, causing them to perish. Now, in Numbers chapter 21, in verse 9, it says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, that's the old, that was written aforetime, having to do with these serpents. Now, where was it imprinted in the New Testament? Well, it was imprinted in part in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, what happened to them? In verse 9, beginning. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Here is the imprint from the Old Testament of when the children of Israel, saved Jews, loathed what God was providing for them. And we can do the same thing. We can say, Lord, we don't like what we are getting. We don't want what we have. We want something better. And the Lord knows what our needs are, and we need to learn to adjust our palate in our situations. But anyway, they perish to the serpents. And verse 10 continues, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. They perish because of one who destroyed them, or caused them to die. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, or types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. You know what I believe? The things that were written aforetime about these serpents were written for you and for me. We're living in the end of this age. And you know what? It was written that we would not loathe the bread that God has provided us. That we need to be faithful. And if we, perchance, get snake bit, and we can, all of us are sinners, we need to look at Jesus Christ who is in the heavenlies. We don't look at the cross to be delivered from dying or perishing. The cross gave us life. I'm talking about on the cross on which Jesus Christ died. That's what gave us life. We need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. He is our high priest. And it's through Him and His shed blood that we are delivered from snake bite. And we know who the snake is. It's Satan. He is seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. He's making no bean, you know, he's not bluffing. He's a roaring lion. When you hear a lion roar, they're not bluffing. You might think he was bluffing if it was purring. I don't know that I've heard some lions purr, and it's pretty gruff, but it's the roaring lion that puts fear in your heart. And that's who is seeking to devour us. Now, the admonition that we get from this type that we see in the Old Testament is in John 3:14-16. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Why did he lift up the serpent in the wilderness? So that saved Jews didn't have to perish, didn't have to die. Why? So that they could go into the land flowing with milk and honey. Because if they perished in the wilderness, they failed to enjoy the blessings of the inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses was one of them, and Aaron was one of them, and the majority of the fathers perished. Only Joshua and Caleb, and those that were 19 and under, entered the land. Now, let's continue to read. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's resurrection, as far as I'm concerned. That whosoever believeth in Him esteem life for the age. I skipped over, in Him should not perish, because the Nestle's text doesn't have it there. I forgot about that before, but I was studying this from the Nestle's text, and the word should not perish is not in the Nestle's. I'm just pointing that out. I'm not trying to make an issue out of it. But whosoever believeth in Him, the word have, again, is echo in the present tense, is going to esteem life for the age. And if you esteem the inheritance of the free woman, the land flowing with milk and honey, you're going to be satisfied with the manna, you're going to be satisfied with what God has provided, and you are going to use and appropriate what God has given us to overcome the devil and his bites. That's what's going to happen. And the word believeth, whosoever believeth, that is, in the present tense, is going to be faithful in looking at the risen Lord. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that is, believeth what? That the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ can deliver us from the snake bite. Believeth, of course, is in the present tense, and which we've been over many, many times. And that has to do with faithfulness. And I think it has to do with faithfulness in appropriating the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. And if we will, we're not going to perish. Why? Because we esteem life for the age. We have set a value on ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, another thing that was written aforetime, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. It says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived with child. And the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she inquired of the Lord. Now I put in there, conceived is also translated with child. Conception means that those two boys, Esau and Jacob, were children of whom? Isaac and Rebekah. That means that they were in the family, even though they were in the womb. They were in a place where they weren't doing anything bad or good. But you know what? They were their children. So this is, that's to me is significant. She was with child. In this case, plural, children. And the children struggled together within her. You know what? That's just what we got through talking about with Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And I know that Ishmael would be a wild man, and he would be at odds with his brethren. And of course, that is in picture and in type having to do with the family of God, much less the literal situation in the world today. But anyway, let's go on. So the woman, or the children, struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her in verse 23, two nations or two people are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, that's what happened in the Old Testament. That was what was written aforetime. And let me finish reading what happened in the old in before time in Genesis 27:37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him, that is Jacob, thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given him for servants. So What is the Lord going to teach us out of this situation? Jacob, by the way, means supplanter. Jacob was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a thief. And he didn't deserve a thing. And that's the way God loves to bless His children. Those who don't deserve it are the ones whom He blesses. And that has to do with His purpose. That's all there is to it. It's His purposes. Now, He made Jacob king over Esau. Now, it's imprinted in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. For the children being not yet born in the family, that is, born, not in the family, both in the family, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. The greater shall serve the lesser. And so what we see in the Old Testament about Esau and Jacob is that God chose Jacob to rule and reign over his brother. And it should have been the other way around. Under Jewish law, or the Old Testament, it's the firstborn that is to rule and reign in the family. But every time you see a brother, two brothers, it's God's always choosing the second born. It's just, I don't think there's any variation in that at all the way through the Old Testament. It's the second born that always comes out on top. And he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. And so we see an Old Testament imprint, the Lord trying to teach us what election is all about. Election doesn't have to do anything to do with who's going to be in the family. It has everything to do with those that are already in the family. Because Esau and Jacob were in the womb when God chose Jacob over Esau. Because he told their mother what he was doing before they were born. Now, I want to close with this last one. And that has to do with Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we need to appreciate the fact that if we're brothers, at one time we're all seeking to do the will of the Father. Okay? And we are our brother's keeper. We see the warning of that in Matthew chapter 25. A brother is going to visit another brother in jail. A brother is going to make sure that another brother has something to eat, something to wear. So we are our brother's keeper. Now, this happened in the Old Testament. Where is the imprint in the New? Now, let me just say this. I appreciate the fact that it's not clear what went on about the offerings. I know that Abel brought a lamb, okay? And Cain didn't. He actually brought a meal offering. That's what it was. The children of Israel were able to bring meal offering. A meal offering has to do with grain. And a grain offering was acceptable to the Lord under Moses' law. And that's what Cain brought. And the Lord did not regard it. Okay? Now that's not the issue. You know what the issue is? It's found in 1 John 3:12 and verses 14 and 15. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And notice it's works, plural. It's not the event of bringing a cornucopia that God didn't like. It had to do with more than just one event in Cain's life. His relationship with his brother was not what pleased God. Okay? And when it says he was of that wicked one, or wickedness, means that he was influenced by the devil, by the serpent, to kill his brother. It doesn't mean that Cain was lost. In other words, I'm telling you, Cain was not a lost man. He was a saved man. He was a brother to Abel. And that's how we need to take it, because what we read in verse 14 will give us a clearer light on this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Cain and Abel were brethren. Cain did not love his brother Abel. And we need to love our brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Thanatos, death, means you will not rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. You will not rule and reign. You've perished. You will not enter the land flowing with milk and honey. You will not have the better inheritance. And you will have the loss of age-lasting life. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath age-lasting life abiding in him. And this word hath can also be translated as esteem. You know one that hates another brother who is seeking to do the will of the Father? He does not esteem life for the coming age. He doesn't value ruling and reigning with Christ as much as he should. And if you hate a brother, you've lost it. And that's a warning to us. Well, I wanted to just show a few types and imprints, things that were written aforetime. Sometimes they're not clear, but they are clear when you get over in the New Testament. And Cain and Abel is one of them. So, Father, I just pray that you'd bless the thoughts that were given this morning, that it might challenge us and warn us and encourage us in our walk with you to esteem life for the age, esteem ruling and reigning in your coming kingdom to have a better inheritance. Thank you again for allowing us to see things that would that help us and encourage us and exhort us to be faithful to you and to have a hope of glory in your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.